All right, turning back into the Bible this afternoon to the first of all, the seventh chapter of Matthew. Want to resume this afternoon our series that we have started in what we call 15 road signs, straight and narrow, based upon beginning, at least, with these verses of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and also in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Christ says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we'll not go to Luke this afternoon because it says the same thing, just a short version of this same instructions of the Lord. But we believe that this is the basis for our thoughts on these 15 road signs of the straight and narrow. We've already gone through two of them, to love, and be able to love, and to be lovable. That's the main one right there, I believe. I don't think that we can dispute that, because God is love. And this is the way that we know that we're His, is we love God and love His people. I love His commandments. And so everything is based upon this. What is the first and great commandment? The Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul." And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then we went to the second last Sunday, to be forgiving, but not condoning. And so today we'll be in the third one, to be bold, but not be brash. Again, these 15 things are that which came to me many years ago one day as I meditated in the Word of God. And it would seem that that the Lord, at least to me, it seems that the Lord was impressing upon my heart and mind what I would like, you know, for the Lord to work in my own life. And these 15 things came to me, and I wrote them down, and I have, over the years, since that time, I have tried to remember it. And I do believe that if I will follow these things by the grace of God, that it will lead me through that, what does He call it, straight gate. But the idea again is that the way to heaven is a narrow way. There's not many ways, there's only one, and that one way is straight and narrow. If you get off of it, then you're out of the way. And if you get out of the way, unless repentance comes and you get back in the way, you certainly will miss that heavenly road and that heavenly gate. So this is the basis for our thoughts. So our thoughts again for today is that I do pray that God would make me bold. But I don't want to be bold and brash. I want to be bold and yet with some gentleness in that. I want to have compassion in that boldness. Now, and that's what we're going to try to see today. To start with, then turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll also be looking in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. First of all, Peter says that we are to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, and I think if we're honest, we'll have to be bold about it. You know, honesty is not a thing that you just play around with, is it? It has to be sure. It has to be a measure of sincerity in it. Otherwise, it's not really honesty. But in verse 16, especially here, it says, it's free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, then, beginning with verses 14 and 15, Peter says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, in verse 14, he says, be not afraid of their terror. If you're not going to be afraid of that terror, and we're going to get to this more later, but you're going to have some boldness, aren't you? You're going to have to be some courage there if we're not going to be afraid. But at the same time, Peter says that we are to give an answer, always be ready to give an answer. Again, that requires some boldness, but you've experienced that in your life because, let's face it, most people don't want to hear, to begin with, the truth. And secondly, they will persecute you. So it takes some boldness, but then Peter also says that we are to do this with meekness and fear, not the kind of fear that would that opposite of boldness, but the kind of fear is to fear the Lord. In other words, understanding that we can't presume upon God. You know, those that presume upon God are those that are brash in their statements. They are bold beyond what would be considered good sense, if I can put it that way. Again, the old saying is that fools do what? They rush in where angels hear the prayer. In other words, there's a measure of brashness, their braggartness. How else can we describe it? Boasting. A lack of compassion towards others, and a lack of humility in themselves. So these couple of scriptures, I believe, express the spirit of what we're trying to say. We do want to be bold. I'm afraid to speak up, but we also do not want to appear as being self-righteous, as boasting in ourselves or looking down on other people. So, but where does this boldness begin? Now, again, there are a lot of people that we would say are bold. I mean, yeah. And you see a lot of religious people like this. And J.D. is talking about this morning, this, I don't know whether it was a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or whatever, but somebody had this T-shirt on, you know. Well, do you have Jesus? Well, there's a certain boldness in that. And you see these T-shirts, you know, these shirts, all over the place. Years ago, there was a fellow over in New Orleans that went up and down Bourbon Street, and he was, I forget what his name was, I could try to think of his name, couldn't think of it, but it was, it was included, this idea of this Bourbon Street was included in his title. He was known as the Bishop of Bourbon Street. I forgot what his name was. Huh?
He was a preacher.
He was a preacher, yeah. But he had a boldness about him, but there was also a brashness about him, a bragger. You know, he was proud of what he was able to do. And he was very sharp with it. But that's really not godliness. That's being built up in oneself. And we have a lot of those going around today, but I don't want to be that way. I do want to be bold, but I don't want to be brash about it. But where does this boldness begin? Well, let's go back in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. In the 28th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 1, the writer says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Now, I believe this is the opposite of being bold. This is being afraid and fearful. But look what he says. "But the righteous are bold as a lion." Proverbs 28, verse 1. So this boldness, where does it begin? It begins with righteousness. True boldness begins with righteousness. You've got to have something to stand. If you're going to be bold, you've got to have something to stand on, right? And that better be the truth in righteousness. The person that is righteous can have confidence. But if there is no righteousness, then it's apt to flee even when no man or nothing is pursuing. He is deathly afraid. Now, if boldness begins with this righteousness, where does this righteousness come from? Well, it comes from grace, doesn't it? For by grace through faith and you're saved. And that's what being saved is. It is being made righteous. So look with me back over in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 15, Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of what? Because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul could be bold with these Roman Christians because of the grace of God that was given to him. Because he knew he was right. Right? Doesn't that give you a measure of boldness to know that you're right? Does me. If I, on the other hand, though, I don't know that I'm right, then, you know, I have to be a little tentative. I have to be a little careful. But you know, if we're brash, doesn't matter, does it? As Daddy used to say years ago, said, man, that guy would argue with a fence post if he knew it. It was right. Yeah. That's being brash. We need to be bold, but we cannot afford to be brash about it. This boldness begins in with righteousness. It comes by grace, and this leads us to the throne of grace. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. And again, most of these scriptures you know, but we're going to read them anyway. As a reminder, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." So, this righteousness which comes by grace leads us to the throne of grace. Now, again, what is so significant about the throne of grace? What is significant about the throne? That's where, who sits there? The Almighty God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords sits there. And what does that mean to us? It means that we can have boldness. Because we are coming to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. You know, I don't find any greater need than that need which is to worship and serve and testify of God. Amen. That's my greatest need. And it is at this throne of grace that we enter into the holiest place. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we read these words, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You know what? No man dares to enter into the holiest without or apart from the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
My Bible says that my God sits upon the throne
He dwells within the light. He dwells within the light. Our Lord dwells within the light, unto whom no man can do what? Approach or come unto. The high priest alone went into the holiest of holies in the temple. How many times? One time a year. And that without what? Not without.
That's without blood.
That not without blood. Now, this was in a earthly sanctuary, right? But what about the true sanctuary? How much less would a man dare to enter into the holiest of all, the true tabernacle, without blood? And that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man would dare to do that, and yet we as the people of God, we are emboldened to enter into that indeed by the blood of Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. We have entered into that which is within the veil because Christ has gone before us. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for is for us entered, even Jesus, made it high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ has gone in there before us, and therefore we can boldly come to that throne of grace, entering into the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. And this in turn gives us the assurance that God, that the Lord, is our helper. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and 6. Paul says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So here we have, I believe, the basis for this boldness. It begins with righteousness, which comes through grace, which leads us to the throne of grace, where we enter into the holiest of holies, so that we can say that the Lord is our help.
Amen.
Now, brother, I believe that is what we seek. That's the kind of boldness that we seek. But, on the other hand, we cannot come to the Holy of Holies with brashness, can we? We're going to have to come to that place with meekness. We're going to have to humble ourselves, as it were, under the mighty hand of God. God resisted who?
The
proud. But giveth grace unto the Now, this leads us then right back to the doctrine of election. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8, Paul says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. There is humility, isn't it? There is meekness. That's the opposite of being brash. Is this grace given? There's that grace again. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, let me just interject this thought for a moment. It took some boldness for the apostle to go to the Gentile people who had never had the gospel preached to them in the history of the world. Right? Here is a people that the Jews, for the most part, they simply did not think it was possible for a Gentile to be saved.
Some still don't.
Yes, some still don't. But there's a twofold necessity then for the apostle to have boldness. First, he had to be bold to defy or go against his own race of people, the Jews. Secondly, and by the way, some of those were members of the church, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But secondly, he had to have boldness in order to go to a people that had never been evangelized before in the history of the world. Amazing. And yet, this is exactly what he does. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 8, unto thee, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers of heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to what? The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Here is again the doctrine of election. And Paul associates his boldness with this doctrine of election. That's the only way that we can have true boldness, a holy boldness. Because if we are not believers in, if we do not understand the doctrine of election, we may appear to be bold, but what it will really be is this brashness.
Amen.
Right. But you know, we said in the beginning that many of these things appear on the surface to be very close to one another, or sometimes it's difficult to distinguish the one from the other. In other words, again, a lot of people would call what is brashness, they would say, well, that person's bold. But being brash is not necessarily being bold, it's just having a lot of nerve, what we would call today, just having a lot of nerve. Have you seen those kind of people? Yeah. You run into them almost every day, don't you? You know, we find people that are pushy. That's brashness, right? It's not boldness. It's just being pushy. It's just, it's, they have a lot of nerve.
But that's not what we're looking for. We are looking for holy boldness and not brashness. But to know the doctrine and understand the doctrine of election will make us bold, but it will also keep us from being brash. Boldness is the mark, or a mark, of the servant of Jesus. Acts chapter 4. In verse 13, it says, "Now when they, the people of Peter and the apostles' day, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, holy boldness will mark you as a child of God.
Amen.
Christ, of course, is our example, isn't he? He is our first example, if you will. John chapter 7. In verse 26,
we're all
wrong.
But that's just it. You see, we're nobodies that Jesus may have the preeminence.
Amen.
But nevertheless, we have this confidence that as Jesus is, so are we where? In this world. Now, Brother Jerry was leading us a couple of weeks ago, and I believe it was 2 weeks ago, was it this past week, when we were talking about the mind of Christ. Paul said that we judge all things, yet are not judged of any man. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. Christ is our example. Because He was bold, we also are bold. But then we look at some of the others. What about Joseph of Arimathea? Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and prayed the body of Jesus. Now, first of all, get the setting. This is the time that is immediately after the crucifixion of Christ. I mean, Christ had just died upon the cross, and where were all of the disciples?
Gone.
The shepherd shall be smitten, and what's going to happen to the sheep? They're going to be scattered. But here comes Joseph of Arimathea, and he craves the body of Jesus. In other words, what was he doing? He was identified with Jesus, the one that has hated so badly that they crucified him in spite of the fact that Pilate examined him and nobody could find any fault with him. You think it didn't take some boldness for Joseph to go in and praise the body of Jesus? But what is significant about the word praise? We know he asked for it. It implies that he asked for the body of Jesus, but you know, he didn't go in there demanding.
Any question?
Yeah, good question. Do you see the connection there? He was bold about it, but he was not brash about it. We need to follow that pattern, the pattern of indeed all the apostles. Look with me in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, it says, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here is the Jews then, commanding Peter and John and the other disciples not to preach in the name of Jesus. But instead, what happened? They said, why, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. In other words, contrary to what we commanded you. And remember this again, this is the same bunch that had just shortly before crucified Christ. But now we asked a while ago, well, where were the disciples when Joseph went in to pray the body of Jesus? But now we see that these disciples, they're bold too. They're bold enough to resist the commandment of these Jews. Verse 29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, again, these disciples, Peter and John, and they're all, they're not brashly going against the rulers of that day, but they are bold to stand for the truth of God's word. Boldness, though, does not come easy. We've already talked about these disciples that when the shepherds were smitten, the sheep were scattered. Boldness, it's not something that you can just assume or presume. It does not come easy. It didn't come all that easy to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side without were fightings, and within were fears. You know, the apostle, in addressing the church at Corinth, he had some reason to be apprehensive about it, you know. In fact, he said in one place, the more that I love you, what happened? The less I be loved. But he had the boldness. But do you also sense here a measure of meekness and humility? There is compassion. But the reason that he could be bold with these Corinthians is because, again, he knew that he was what? Right. Now, certainly, he had some measure of confidence in their love towards God, towards the Word, and towards himself. But nevertheless, it took some boldness. And folks, is it any different today? This boldness does not come easy. It comes by the grace of God.
Amen.
And it comes through knowing the truth. But these disciples, they understood it. And they were not frightened. But they are adversaries. Right? Do you know what an adversary is? And those that resist, right? And not only do they resist, but they actually fight. They chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. It says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly, this is speaking about Paul, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. But you see, though Paul spoke boldly, there were adversaries, weren't there? There were those, what does it say? When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. There are adversaries. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. But there are adversaries or oppositions out there. They're not going to take it easy. They're not going to be easily persuaded. In fact, most of them are not going to be persuaded at all. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly, what did he do? Withstood our word. But he's greatly withstood our word. So, don't fool yourself. There are adversaries out there, and you simply learn that, don't you? And so it's going to take a measure of boldness. There are adversaries and there are dangers. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 51, says, You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And what does this lead up to? Well, if we drop on down, we see in verse 37, Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There's danger. It takes some boldness to face this danger. But holy boldness does not face it saying, Ah, look at me, I'm much macho, I'm going to do it. But holy boldness calls upon the Lord. It goes to the throne of grace that he might receive mercy and grace and help in the time of need. But by grace, indeed, by grace, with grace, it is by grace that we are bold, and it is with grace. We couple this boldness with grace. But by grace and with grace, we will be bold to speak. So we'll do it with tenderness. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. beginning of verse 2, he says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully imprisoned. Notice that, that even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. For neither any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Now again, doesn't take any boldness to use flattering words, does it? Well, people like to be flattered. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So here is that combination then of boldness, but not brashness. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as what?
I ought to speak.
Is that the way we ought to speak, Brother Jerry? But if we know what we're talking about, then what? We can speak boldly, right? If we know that we're right. But we will not do it brashly. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And remember, we started out in 1 Peter chapter 3. What does he say? Always be ready to give what? An answer, right? But we ought to know how to answer. And here's how. That your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Boldness makes us not ashamed. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness and always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're not ashamed, but we're not ashamed, and we're not afraid to defend the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2. Paul says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, the apostle was saying, you know, I don't want to be as bold as I can be. But he is bold. Do you sense the boldness in his statements here? Sure you do. There is a measure of boldness when he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." How can he say that? We are not afraid to defend the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So it takes some boldness to counteract the boldness on the other side, doesn't it? But if we know again that we are right, are righteous, then we can have that boldness. But then again, we know that that righteousness or that being right doesn't come from us, does it? It is the product of grace. Romans chapter 10 and verse 20. Romans chapter 10 and verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And then, especially in Isaiah's day, it took some boldness for him to say that to those Jews. And we don't have time to go into all of that today, but put yourself in his place. We have the boldness then to defend the truth. We need the boldness to defend the truth, but at the same time, it has to be with knowledge. We do have to be right. And we're not cocky in that rightness and that righteousness, but we are bold in it. Acts chapter 18, in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And here he's talking about Apollos. Now he had plenty of boldness, but he lacked knowledge. And so Aquila and Priscilla supplied the knowledge. By being bold, then we do encourage others also. Right? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. The apostle says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by what? My bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We need to encourage one another then in this boldness, a holy boldness. And we do. And we will. Thank God for the encouragement of others and the church. Have you ever been encouraged to be bold by someone? this, boldness in life will give us boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4. And this is what it finally all comes down to, isn't it? It is to walk the straight and narrow path that we might enter into the straight gate. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. In Romans chapter 10, whosoever believeth that God hath raised him from the dead and shall confess him with the mouth shall be what? Saved. But you know what it takes? It takes some holy boldness to confess Jesus in truth. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, but on the other hand, no man can call Jesus Lord except by what? The Holy Spirit. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God, and we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. There's that election. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We spoke about this earlier. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, this boldness that is given to us by grace, that leads us along this pathway of the straight and narrow, will finally lead us through that straight gate. We will have boldness in the day of judgment. Why otherwise do you think that the Apostle Paul could say, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness. We started off with righteousness. We don't end up with righteousness and honor. Which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So in conclusion, here's what it all comes down to finally. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. And what? As harmless as doves. It can't be next week, but week after the Lord will. We will go to the next of these road signs. We do want to be peaceful, but not a pacifist. And once again, those two things, in the wisdom of the world, sometimes are mistaken for the same thing. The people known as the Quakers mistake peacefulness for being peaceful
with being or being a pacifist or being peaceful. And there are others. They misunderstand what Jesus means when he says, if one smites you on the cheek, turn to it in the other. Jesus is not there teaching us to be pacifists. But we are to be peaceful people. If we get into that, the Lord will again next week, we will have some afternoon to have a business meeting. All right, let's conclude the services this afternoon. Number 331. 331. Very deep. Our government.